Hi. Good to see you. Glad that you're out tonight. It's kind of a rainy, cold, chilly day. It's like winter for us. Years ago, they had the first of what eventually would become the Rise Up conferences in Lexington, Kentucky. And a brother, full-time worker from there, kind of opened the meetings, and behind him was this big, long glass wall, and he came out on the platform, and there was probably, I don't know, 1,300 people or something, large group of people, and he welcomed everybody to the South. And if you looked behind him through the glass window, it was snowing outside. And I thought, just driven 2 days north to get here, and it's snowing, and this is the South? I don't know. So, well, anyway, if you'd open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we're going to start at the first verse. Tonight we're going to be looking at, continue our look at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of when you're in doubt or when you lack direction. Hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're in doubt or when you lack direction. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, starting at the first verse. After these things, and we'll talk about that in a minute, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, would be James and John, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible book. Your word, the very word of God, the very words of God, recorded on these pages in our own language, chapters, verses, page numbers, thumb indexed, red letters, comparative verses down the sides and the center, notes at the bottom. Unbelievable. We can read it, we can hear it, we can discuss it in our own language. But Father, none of that is of any value unless your Spirit moves in our hearts. And so we would ask you tonight that we wouldn't just gather and hear the vain janglings of a man, but that we would hear from you. Let your Spirit, Father, we pray, move your heart and mind from these pages to our hearts and to our minds. Let your Spirit help us to take it in, for it's He that is our teacher. You promised that He would show us the things of Christ, and so we take Thee at Thy word, and we would ask that you would do that tonight, as never before. We pray that you would give us open ears to hear. And bless your word, Father, as it goes forth. In the name of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. I hope that you have been given some hope and some encouragement as we've gone through night by night in these little studies. They're some of my favorite passages, and so I hope that they've been good for you. We looked at hope an encouragement from the Lord when you're discouraged. We looked at the two on the Emmaus Road, and we talked about the fact that no matter if it may seem like Friday, Sunday's coming. And most of us go through those times when we're down and discouraged, and it seems like Friday, the day when the Lord hung on the cross and was buried, and the devil thought that he had won. And it may feel like Friday to you some days. But for the believer, if you have Christ, Sunday's coming. You are on the winning team. Though the battle may seed, they may rage around you, you're on the winning side. And then we went up into the upper room just 3 days earlier and listened to the Lord tell us to not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And if I go away, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be too. And we get hope and encouragement from the Lord in times when we're troubled, knowing that we can count on His promises and look forward to His return and what He's going to do in our lives. And then we went down to the lake sometime earlier, and we saw the boat out in the midst of the lake filled up to the gunwales, right, very good, right up to the top. And the disciples thought they were perishing, but where was the Lord? Little girls, where was the Lord? When the boat was about to go down, do you remember where the Lord was? No, no, close, very close. We're going to get there tonight. Yep. No, I called on you before. Over here. Where was he? He was in the boat. And where were they going? To the other side. And the boat was up to the gunwales in water. It was full of water. But where was the Lord Jesus? Sleeping on a pillow. Right, right. He wasn't concerned at all. Now, I don't know. I had several questions about how could he be sleeping on a pillow when the boat was full of water. Possibly the back was raised a little bit, or maybe a coil of rope, which was pretty common, and then he was on a pillow on top of that. Several people have informed me that I should have known this, but the Lord was obviously on a waterbed. And I think the great encouragement in that little story is the Lord said, we're going to the other side. And if you're a believer, no matter what this world dishes out to you, we're going to the other side. Another great lesson in that story, that recounting, I hate to call them stories because that kind of makes you think that it's something made up, but these are true recountings. Another great thing about that is that these people were centered in the Lord's will. They were doing exactly what God in the Lord Jesus had told them to do. That didn't keep them out of the storm, did it? And I think it's encouragement to us. Sometimes we think, well, listen, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to live the life I'm supposed to live. I'm trying to do it just right. I'm involved in all of these things. And why do I have all of this tumult around me? Well, see, He hasn't promised to take us out of these things, but He's promised to go through them with us. We're going to the other side. And the storm may rage, and sometimes you may feel like your boat's full of water, you know. But we're going to the other side. And we can count on Him. We can count on His Word. We can count on His presence. In all of these cases, you can take it to the bank, the underlying, undergirding truth of the promised presence of the Lord Jesus. He's promised to be with you, to never leave you, nor forsake you. Now, I know a man, just to put a caveat on that, I know a man who lives the life of a devil. He professes to be a Christian. He cheats in his business. He just lives a horrible life. And if you talk to him about it, he'll tell you, he'll quote that verse, the Lord's promise, never to leave me nor forsake me. That is so much garbage. It's so much garbage. That's a promise to believers. It's not an excuse to live your life like the devil. And you know, the Lord has left us here. We read the passage the first night, that the Lord has given us a new commandment, that we love one another as he loves us. By that will all men know that we're his disciples. So today, in the Lord's day, if you wanted to know what God was like, you could look at the Lord Jesus. Want to know what God's love is like, you could see it in the Lord Jesus. If you wanted to know what his long-suffering is like, you could see it in the Lord Jesus. If you wanted to know what his care was like, you could see it in the Lord Jesus. Well, he's not here anymore. So how are people to know what God is like now? Well, they look at you and me as believers. And by looking at you and seeing the love that you have for each other and for others around you, they get to know what the love of God is like. It's very important that we be right reflectors of that. And I've seen at least two examples where I think God took somebody home to heaven because they were such terrible examples, where they professed to be believers, but they would not live the right kind of life. And I believe that God just took them home, put an end to it. You've been a bad example for me, and I'm not going to put up with it anymore. And they died. God loves us with an everlasting love, and he wants to see us be right reflectors of him in this world. And no matter what comes along, we're going to the other side, even if your boat seems to be full. And then last night, we were down on the lake again, and the disciples were told to go ahead of him to the other side, and he would come later. And of course, when he came later, it scared the dickens out of them, you know? They thought it was a ghost. Whoa! Well, I don't know. He was just doing what he said he was going to do, right? I would have been scared too. Easy to kind of, you know, pick on the disciples because of their humanness. But I remember a snake one night that taught me to appreciate them. So anyway, it gives us hope when we're afraid. The Lord Jesus comes to them. And think about Peter. Peter gets a lot of criticism because Peter is Peter. But he got out of the boat. And so I think there's a little encouragement to you and I to get out of the boat. You know, the boat was a place of comfort. And sometimes we get critical of Peter because he got out of the boat and he started to sink because he looked around, saw the wind and everything whipping up around him, and he took his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink. And so we say, well, no faith there. Well, he had enough faith to get out of the boat. None of the others did. All the rest of them back there in the comfort of the boat, right? And I think there's a little challenge for us as Christians. Get out of the boat, our little comfort zone, you know? Do some of the things that you're not so comfortable with. We go to a nursing home and have a gospel meeting every Sunday. And I'm not comfortable there. I don't like it. It's not a nice place to go, I don't think. But as you go, there's some real encouragement in that. You see some old folks that come to know Christ, and you become a friend to some of them. And just a week ago, we lost one of them, and it was a real sadness. You develop friendships and things. So it's not comfortable sometimes being a Christian because you need to get out of the boat, get out of your comfort area, and get out where you can serve the Lord in the fray. And if you start to feel like you're sinking, the Lord's there. The Lord's there. He'll not let you down. He reached out his hand and took his hand and saved him. Well, tonight we're going to carry on with this. We're going to go down to the lake again here in this little passage in John. And we're going to look at the idea of hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're in doubt or when you lack direction. We're back on the lake and the disciples are in doubt. What do we do now? Where do we go? The Lord Jesus has appeared to his disciples once in the upper room with Thomas not there, you remember? And Thomas shows up late. It's an encouragement to me, you know, when the body gathers, you never know what the Lord's going to do. And so you don't want to be not there, and you don't want to be late, because you don't know what the Lord may do, and you miss out on it. Thomas missed out. And so when he does come, you know, he says, listen, if I don't put my fingers in the nail prints, put my hand in his side, I can't believe that the Lord was really there. I want to see it with my own eyes, touch it with my own hands. And so a week later, they're in the upper room again, in the room again. Thomas is there this time. He learned his lesson, I think. And the Lord appears again in their midst. And he says, Thomas, there was something you wanted to do, wasn't there? What was that now? Let me think. Oh, something with your finger. Didn't you want to put your finger in the hole? And you can just imagine Thomas kind of withering. Oh, and what was it with your hand, Thomas? Did you want to put your hand in my? Thomas said, oh, no, I don't really need to do that, Lord. I don't really need to do that. They call him Doubting Thomas, you know, because he had doubts. But, you know, I don't know that I'd have been much better. They should have called him Absentee Thomas, right? If he'd have been there, he wouldn't have had that problem. Right? Well, it's a challenge to me, right? When the body gathers, you're a part of the body. You know, Paul tells us that we're a part of the body and members in particular. That doesn't mean that we're members like you got a little membership card. Some places they do that, but we don't think that's the biblical idea. The biblical idea is that you're a member, like my hand is a member of my body, or my leg or my foot is a member of my body. This is a local body that gathers here or in the basement. Where's the basement, folks, tonight? Okay, we've moved to the middle. Okay. Tomorrow night, if you come, sit up front. We'll keep them guessing. Just keep them moving around. Thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. But that's a local body, and it's made up of members. And the body is the product of what the members contribute to it. I would show you my card, but I'm a sailor. You're probably figuring all of this out by now, but I'm a sailor. I'm a sailor by vocation, retired. I'm also a sailor by avocation. I do it as a hobby. And the Navy many years ago decided that teaching midshipmen at the Naval Academy to sail was a good thing, because on a sailboat, you have to make instantaneous decisions. Correct me, Mr. Johnson, if you think I'm wrong. You have to make instantaneous decisions, and if you don't make the right decision, ramification comes built in. Somebody says, duck, you duck. Somebody says, duck, huh? And you hit by the boom. And it's called a boom for obvious reasons, right? It teaches instantaneous leadership. When you're out in the middle of the ocean, you've got to make decisions. You've got to decide which way to go. You got to decide who's going to do what. If you don't make the right decisions, you drown. It's easy. Well, it teaches good leadership. And so the Navy brought in a whole big sailing program. I'm a member of the Naval Sailing Association, Annapolis Naval Sailing Association. I have a card. I could show you. I don't have it with me tonight, but I have a card. I am a member of the Annapolis Naval Sailing Association. What do you think? I have never set foot on their dock. I've never sailed on their boat. I've never been to their clubhouse. I have been to the academy, but I've never done any of those things. But I'm a member, right? See, you can be a member of something and have nothing to do with it. even in the church. That's why the New Testament church never talks about you being a member like you got a card. It talks about you being a member like a hand or a leg or a foot. I can't be my hand and not participate in the body, right? I'm automatically connected. And if that hand isn't there, my body's got trouble because there's things it can't do. If my foot isn't there, there's things my body can't do. If my head isn't there, well, there's no body, right? And you see, the body of Christ, our head is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are the body, make up the body, and members in particular, each one of us. I don't know what member you are. You might be a toe or a thumb or a finger or a foot or a leg, but you're a member, and every member is important. You have a part to play in this local body. I don't know what it is. And it's not about getting a badge or something that says, I'm the something or other. It's about doing what you see that's there to be done. And as you do things, there's going to be some things that you think, phew, I don't want to do that anymore. Okay, that's not your thing. Do something different. And you will find with time what your member part of the body is. You'll find things that you're comfortable doing and that you enjoy doing. I told a story the first night. Jeff and I were recounting to somebody. Anyway, we were telling South Louisiana stories when they used to live in South Louisiana. There was a man in the meeting in Belchase, and he was a Frenchie, and he spoke broken English, very broken English. We say South Louisiana is an English-speaking foreign country, English optional, and it's kind of like that. And so he spoke this broken French English, and beside that, he had a speech impediment. But he had decided that his job in the meeting was to be the greeter. And so he would meet you at the door and say, hi, hand you a book. And you'd say, thank you, Edmund. And I, in my pompousness, thought, surely you can find a better greeter than this guy. But every week that you'd go, here would be Edmund, and he would greet you at the door. Give you a book. And I went on week by week thinking, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. You know, surely you can come up with somebody better than this to greet everybody. This is the first impression you get of this local church when you come in the door. Well, Joanne and I were down there the Sunday after this man died. And we couldn't get in. The doors were not unlocked. The air conditioner was not turned on. The remembrance table was not set. The books from the week before were not picked up. The little Edmund was the do-everything man. And with his little impediments. But he was the man. He did everything. He did everything. And everybody just came in and kind of made fun of this little man at the door. And I learned a big lesson that day. Shame on you, Brown. There's no member that deserves to be looked down on. Because every member, no matter how it looks, or no matter how it sounds, or no matter what it does, is important to the functioning of the body. And it took a long time for Edmund Falgu to be replaced, so to speak. And he was replaced by about a half a dozen different people that did different things. So I don't know what your position is, or what your job is, or what your membership includes. It's not a little card that you carry in your pocket. It's something that you do and perform in the local body of Christ. And so Thomas was important. He was important enough for the Lord Jesus to come back the next week and say, okay, Thomas, here you go. Stick your fingers in there. Stick your hand in there. No, Lord, I don't need to do that. And so now here we are down by the lake. After these things, it says in verse 1, Jesus showed himself again. Now this is the third time that he showed himself to his disciples on the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And it gets its name. We talked about it the other night because Tiberias, if you looked at the Sea of Galilee like this, the town of Tiberias is about midway north to south on this west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And then you go up from there and there's Magdala and so forth around the lake. Anyway, Sea of Tiberias. And in this manner he showed himself. This is how he did it. There was together Simon Peter, and oh, by the way, Thomas was there this time, called Didymus, Nathanael, and Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, the sons of thunder, and two others. So how many is that? Oh, that's quick. Yeah, seven. So seven of the now 11, right? Judas is no longer there. Seven of them are gathered together. Probably the fishermen of the little fishing company that used to be there. Don't know. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, well, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a boat immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So the Lord is risen, and they're looking for direction. What do we do now? The Lord's not here. He didn't tell us what to do. Now, they could have just waited on the Lord. Probably would have been smart. Don't know. But they decided, hey, let's go back to what we know. Sort of like new creations trying to go back to their old lives. Not going to work real good. Not going to work real good. When you came to know Christ, he made a new creation out of you. You'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. Now, you may have habits of life that take a little while for them to fall away. It's okay. The Lord's big enough to handle that. But they're going to fall away. They need to fall away. Because now you're a reflector of Jesus Christ. And everywhere you go, he's with you. Everything you do, he sees. Everything you say, he hears. You need to be a right reflector of the Lord Jesus. And as he sees things in your life that don't reflect him, he's going to work on you. Until you get tired of him working on you and just that thing, whatever it is, goes away. They thought they could go back to their old life. Down on the lake. Well, let's see how it goes. They fished all night. Now, if you're a net fisherman, I don't know how much fishing you do up here, but if you're a net fisherman, you fish at night. If you're a hook, line, and sinker fisherman, you fish in the daytime. Why do you fish with a net at night? Anybody know? You do any net fishing up here? Well, at night, the fish come up to the surface. You see the moon, see the light, and they come up to the surface, and so you get them with a net. The daylight, they go down to the bottom where it's cooler, and they're not there to be caught by a net. And so they fished all night. They do this happens today if you're out shrimping or things like that. They shrimp at night. And so they got in the boat, and they fished all night, the end of verse 3. And what did they catch? Nothing. Well, here's a couple verses for you. Here's a couple memory verses. You can just make a note of them and look them up later. We talked about the first one a couple nights ago. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This deals with us in our old lives. Sometimes when you get saved, there's those temptations to go back down to the fishing boat again. Now, I don't know what your fishing boat may be, but maybe there's alcohol involved or drugs involved or a girl involved or a guy involved or lying involved or bad language involved. I don't know what your fishing boat might be, but there's those temptations that are still out there trying to attract you back to the old life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and what I do is I write down 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. That's a little dinger that'll remind you what the verse is. And the verse says this, there's no temptation taking you but such is common to man. But God is able, and with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to stand it. And so, what it's saying is, listen, you're not peculiar. You've got temptations in your life. Everybody has temptations in their lives. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. Oh, you don't know. You don't know the trouble I've got. Oh, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. But God is able. And with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to stand it. There is nothing that you can't overcome in Christ. You got to be willing to, you know, but you can overcome it. So that's a good temptation verse. No temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The second little verse is John 15:5, and next to that I write, can't do. Does anybody know what that verse is? Without me, you can do nothing. And so they're out there all night. They fish all night. They're back in the boat, but they're out without the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus was in the boat when he told them we're going to go to the other side. The Lord Jesus joined them in the boat when he said, you go ahead to the other side, I'll join you later. But they had him in the boat. And when they went across in the first storm, there were many other little boats with them that didn't have the Lord in it. And you never heard of those again. That's how important it is to have the Lord Jesus in your little boat, in your life. Make sure, if you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, tonight's the night of salvation. You need to be sure that you're on your way to heaven. Be sure that the Lord Jesus is in your life. Recognize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Realize that the Lord Jesus is the only possible person who can save you. Believe that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, was buried, proof that he died, rose again, proof that the payment was accepted, and lives today in heaven for you. And then just ask him to save you. It's as simple as that. You don't get to heaven by your baptism. You don't get to heaven by communion. You don't get to heaven by joining a church. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. Those are just different perspectives of the same thing, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus to save you. I hope you've done that. Because without him, you can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. John 15:5, can't do. Without me, you can do nothing. That's the second. Mark goes down. Memorize them, because there's times in your life when you're going to need those kinds of encouragements. And how I memorize them is I put them on a little 3x5 card on my dashboard where it covers my speeding speedometer. No. That's what my wife would tell you. No. I put it on my dashboard of my truck so I can see it as I'm stopped at a stop sign. Things like that. I also put it on my medicine cabinet mirror, so I can see it when I'm shaving in the morning. So it's just a way to refresh your memory. So then, what happens? Well, verse 4, let's look at that again. But when the morning was come, now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, don't you love it? I love it when he asks questions. You know he already knows the answers to them, right? He says, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. They could have said, well, you know, Lord, we were out all night. We fished here and we fished there. We didn't catch anything. No, no. They're so disgusted. All they just say is, no. Do you have any food out there, guys? No. So, he says to them, Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. Now, little seaman lore here. Does anybody know what you call the right-hand side of the boat? Starboard. Who said that? A lot of starboards there. Why do they call it the starboard side? No. No. Why would you call the right side the starboard side? It's the opposite reason. They call the right side the starboard side because it's the side that the steering board hangs over. And the steering board is like the rudder, except in the old days they used to just hang an oar over them. And it hung through two little crotches things, hang over the side, and it was the steering board. Well, listen, if you're going to have the steering board hanging over that right-hand side, when you come into port, you wouldn't come into port on that side, right? Because you'd crush your steering board. So what side do you come in on? The port side, right. Yeah. So, see, it makes sense. So if you were a fisherman, would you throw nets over where the steering board is? No. What, are you crazy? Then we got to untangle the net from the steering board. You're going to be a lunatic to throw yours. So you cast the net on the other side, which is where a good sailor would naturally cast his net. And all night they've been casting it out there, and the fish are out. They should be catching fish. They catch nothing. And so the Lord comes along and says, well, children, just cast your net over there on the wrong side, right? On the right side, the steering board side. And they're thinking, I don't know. This is not a good idea, guys. We've seen people do this before. This doesn't work out good. I know what's ahead of us. We're going to have a snag net. We're going to have the steering board on the bottom of the ocean here, and this is going to be bad. This is not going to be good. Lord, give us another idea, huh? Maybe we try something different. No, no, no. They tried all night. They hadn't caught anything. The Lord Jesus says to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Here's your third memory verse. Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we've got John 15:5, can't do. Without me you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord's as good as his word. He asks them to do things that are not comfortable for them, that are anti everything that is in them, telling them what they should be doing. And they catch fish. Isn't that what faith is really about? The Lord Jesus asks us to believe in him. The world would say, no, 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 believe in the church. No, 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 believe in your common sense. No, 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 believe in your baptism. Believe in your communion. Believe in all of these to-do lists that there is to do. And the Lord said, no, just believe in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And so here, they cast, and they're nets are full. Philippians 4:13, can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another verse that you could put in there with those. Those are my kind of three favorite verses for people. People that are dealing with all kinds of situations in their lives. I don't care if it's, you're on drugs. How can you get off drugs? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or alcohol. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I can do it on my own. Oh, no, you can't. Without me, you can do nothing. There was a man, his name is Brother Barth. They invited him to Jackson, Mississippi to start an alcohol and drug rehab program. And when he got to town, they found out that he was going to do this as a Christian operation. And so they said, no, 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 we're not going to have that. We just want it to be a civic thing. He said, well, then there's no point in doing it. And so they just said, well, how do we get rid of him? Well, we just won't pay him. So he went out and he purchased a little piece of property and just did it trusting the Lord. And it prospered and it thrived. And I went up the first time I met him and I said, well, so Brother Barth, what would you say your success rate is? And he looked at me like I had fallen off a truckload of bananas. And he said, well, how do you define success? I said, well, I mean, your percentage of accomplishing your mission. He said, well, let's say I had 100 alcoholics, and I got 99 off of alcohol, and they all died and went to hell. Would that be success? On the other hand, let's say that I had 100 alcoholics, and I didn't get any of them off alcohol, but all 100 of them died and went to heaven. Would that be failure? Oh. I'll have to think about that. I said, well, what do you use? You got a 10-step or a 12-step or 25-step? He said, I got a 1-step. Get born again. And when you're born again, all the other stuff's just trappings. It'll go away. And hundreds of men and women, boys and girls, got off drugs and alcohol because Brother Barth just didn't buy into the whole mess. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And without him, I can do nothing. And there's no temptation that's taken you. Alcohol, drugs, homosexuality, some guy, some gal. No temptation taken you. But such is common to man. We all have these things we struggle with. But God is able. He's faithful. And he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape. Oh, you don't understand my situation. I can't walk by a drugstore without going in and getting a pack of cigarettes. Well, don't walk by the drugstore. I can't go near a bar without taking up a drug. Don't go near the bar. There's a way of escape. We've got a man due to get out of prison in May. Prayer meeting night, he decided that rather than go to prayer meeting, he was going to go out and buy some white gas and go home and stir up some methamphetamine. And just by coincidence, got stopped in a routine traffic stop. And they found a can of white gas in his car. They did a record check and found out he had a drug charge on him. He's in prison today. Should have been at prayer meeting. Right? Should have been at prayer meeting. I can do all things through Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. And if you profess to be a believer, be a really serious one. Be committed to him in his things. And they couldn't even control the net. It was so full, the end of verse 6. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? John, right? The Apostle John. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus loved the Apostle John more than the rest of them? No, right? He loves everybody. He loves you as much as he loves the Apostle John. He loves you as much as he loves the Apostle Peter. He loves you as much as he loves his mother. He loves everybody exactly the same. I don't care if you could be in water that's way over your head and you think, there is no hope for me. Listen, Jesus loves you more than anybody in this whole world. And he wants you to succeed. He's there for you. You can count on him. Well, then why does John say that disciple whom Jesus loved? I think he felt it. He took the time to feel the Lord's love. And you know, the more you're around somebody, the more you feel their love. The more interaction you have for somebody, the more you feel their love. And I think John just, you know, in that upper room the night in which he was betrayed, it was the Apostle John that was snuggled up next to him, leaning on his breast. He felt that love. He felt that love. And you can feel that love too. But you got to take time. Busy schedules, I know. I know, busy schedules. We've had a week of meetings. Week of meetings. It's a brutal schedule, even with the fine meals. It's a brutal schedule. But it's kind of like that upper room. It's like snuggling up to the Lord Jesus. And you feel his love. Something somebody says to you, or something somebody does, or something you see in someone else. It's that idea of feeling it. And John, I think, felt it. And he says to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." How did he know that? Well, this is the kind of thing the Lord would do, right? Ask you to do something crazy. Crazy. Like, why don't you guys go into the city and you're going to find a guy. There's going to be a donkey there tied up in it with a colt. And there's going to be a man that's got an upper room. And you just take the colt and tell him that the master wants it. And have him prepare the upper room for us. Well, are you kidding me? They're going to think we're crazy. And they go into town, and sure enough, here's a colt. And, you know, the whole thing transpires. This is God in a human body. There's nothing that's beyond him. And he can see it. And he knows what's around corners. He knows what's up ahead. And he can get you to do the right thing. Sometimes the right thing is way out of step with everything around you. He says, "It's the Lord." Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he girded on his fisher coats, his fisher coat, because he was naked. They're out on a boat, they're fishing, and he's naked. So he puts on his fisher's coat and casts himself into the sea. Now this is the passage where you might think that Peter knows how to swim, and that's possible. But you see in the next verse, the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits. It's about 300 feet. So they're not far from land. It might have been shallow enough for Peter to bungle his way to shore, even if he couldn't swim. But maybe he could. I don't know. So anyway, they come to the shore. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Is there anything that's missing? He's got everything, doesn't he? There is nothing that the Lord Jesus needs us for. He can do it all himself. They get to land and they see this fire. It's got coals. It's got fish. He's got bread. The table is set. It's ready. But, look at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. A survey not too long ago said that there's 154 nations in the world. I don't know if that's what the meaning of that is. For some reason, they record the number of fish. I don't know what that is. Some say that that's the perfect number for the number of people in a meeting. Some people say it's the number of nations. It could be anything. We don't know. But there's a reason. Someday we may know. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." What an incredible thing. The Lord Jesus has the table all set, so to speak. He's got everything he needs. He's got the fire. He's got the fish. He's got the bread, everything. Where did he get that? There it was. But he wasn't satisfied with what was there that he brought. He asked them to go get what they caught and contributed. I think it's a perfect example of what the Lord asks of us. The Lord can do everything in Christianity by himself, but he invites you and me to be involved in the things that are going on of his. He wants you to be a functioning member. He wants you to contribute what only you can contribute. I don't know what it is, but you have a part to contribute. You have something that you can do that nobody else here can do. It may be a smile. It might be a handshake. It might be a, hey, hi, how are you doing? You heard about the two men that were visiting a church, and they said it was the coldest church they've ever been to in their life. And they decided they'd give it one more Sunday. And if it's not warm this Sunday, we're out of here, we're not ever coming back. And so the one sat in the very back row, in your seat, and the other one sat in the next row from that one, in your seat, and they sat through the sermon like this, just daring them to like it, you know. And when they got done, the guy in the second row turned around and happened to turn around before the guy in the back, and they were looking at each other, and he thought, well, this is awkward. So he stuck out his head and said, hey, how are you? My name's John. He said, oh, good, I'm Joe. He said, well, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to see you, too. And they went out and thought, you know, this church isn't as bad after all. We may come back. See, you have a part to contribute. It might just be a hi, how are you? It might be a hug. And see, if you got honking seals. Does everybody know what honking seals is about? You guys know what honking seals? Somebody said the other day, she said, you know, I don't think young people may not even know what honking seals are. You know what honking seals are? Huh? Really? Have you ever seen them where they honk horns, little horns? No, see? Used to in the circuses, you'd get about six or eight seals, and they'd put in front of them these horns. These horns that you squeeze like on a bicycle. Nobody rides bicycles anymore. And as they squeeze the horn, the little rubber ball, the horn makes a noise. And so each horn is a different note. And so you could teach a group of seals to play Jesus Loves Me. Right? Now, if you put that in the front page of a paper, Reedsville Press, hey, Reedsville Bible Chapel's got honking seals. You would pack this place out. People come down here to see the honking seals. And the spinning plates, they used to have maybe 10 or 15 little sticks that stuck up, and you'd put a plate on there and spin it, and it would start spinning on top of this little spire. And then you put one on the next one, and on the next one. By the time you got to the end, you had to go back and start this one spinning. And it was a full-time job keeping all the plates spinning. Well, if you had spinning plates at Reedsville Bible Chapel, you could draw a crowd. Put it in the paper. Reedsville Bible Chapel got spinning plates. Woo! Pack the plates out. But then somebody's got to keep the plates spinning, right? And feed the seals and all that stuff. Pretty soon, everybody's busy just feeding seals and spinning plates, and the gospel goes by the wayside, you know? Well, there's a lot of churches that, you know, they may not be honking seals and spinning plates, but they're like that. But the way the New Testament church is supposed to function is it's supposed to be centered on God's Word. And what you contribute is about the people doing the work of the ministry. It's not about having a paid staff. It's not about having great professionalism. It's about having the people involved in doing God's things, whatever they can do. And they may do it with a broken French accent and a speech impediment. But I think when Ed Benfalgu got to heaven, I think there were great rewards there because he did what he could do. And you can do what you can do. And it can be just as important as the most important person in any church in town. It might be nothing but a smile and a handshake. Hey, it's nice to see you here today. And it makes somebody feel welcome. And they may have needed to feel welcome. And in a little church, there's a benefit to the small churches that meet in basements. Because if you got a church where there's the church I grew up in, 20,000 people, you can slip in and slip out and nobody knows what's going on in your life. But when you're in a little church and you come in, somebody's going to look at you and say, are you okay? You look like you're having a hard day. You look like there's a problem. Is there a problem in your life? Well, yeah, there is, you know. My husband this, my wife this, my kids they. And that's a real benefit. We need accountability. And we need to be involved in each other's lives because there's a lot of heartbreak in the world today. Some of it we bring on ourselves. But a lot of it just happens. It's the storms out on the sea And when you get into those storms, it really helps to have a shoulder to cry on, or an arm to hang on to, or a friendly face, or somebody that just says, listen, brother, how about if we take a minute and pray together, or go have breakfast together, or lunch, or whatever. Or why don't you come over to the house and have coffee? That might be your part in the body. Your membership, what your member does. Jesus said, come and dine. And that's an invitation that he gives to you and me too today. Come be a part of what goes on. Be a part of the fellowship. Feel the warmth of the fire. Smell the fragrance of the fish cooking, the bread. See the warmth of the Lord Jesus there. And the disciples dared not ask who it was because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. Now this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he'd risen from the dead. And he shows himself to you and me too. He's gathered in the middle. We come together, and it's fun to see each other. And it's a joy to be together and share with each other what we have to bring to the table. But most important, he's there. He's in our midst. And he's glad to see us. He's glad to see us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Father, we thank you for these little pictures. Ordinary people, fishermen, ordinary men, ordinary women that loved your son so much that they just couldn't wait to be around him and couldn't wait to be around each other. Looks to me like Thomas learned his lesson there in that upper room. He showed up the next week and showed up here. I think he probably reveled in the fact that there he was again. Father, help us to be as faithful and contribute those things that you've gifted us to be able to contribute. We may be leaders, or we may be helpers, maybe organizers, we may be teachers, we may be shepherds, we may have the gift of evangelism, have the gift of mercy. All of these things that you equip us, but then it's up to us to use. And so, Father, help us to gather around the fire of the love of Christ and enjoy sharing the things that each one brings to the table. And we're thankful, Father. We're thankful for each one who's come out tonight. Some have traveled quite a distance. Some that have made quite a sacrifice of time and work schedules and all of these things. We're grateful for each one who's come out. We ask your blessing on each one. Help them each to feel as though it was worth their coming, worth their being here. So we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.